Well, we continue on in our study, our summer in the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 18 this morning, and we'll see, once again, as we go from psalm to psalm, we'll see that David is a singer. David's a singer. He is always singing. It seems that he understands that this is his proper response to God and what the Lord has done for him. David knows that the Lord is worthy of praise, and so he sings. If you've read David's story in 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll understand how much the Lord had done for him, how good the Lord had been to him, how the Lord himself had just been present with him, calling him, anointing him, protecting him, working through him, keeping him, confronting him, disciplining him, and not least of all, promising to keep someone on his throne forever and ever. So David sings. He understands all of this, and so he sings. Psalm 18 is almost identical to a song that David sang in 2 Samuel chapter 22. There in 2 Samuel, David is expressing personal gratitude to the Lord for all that the Lord has done for him. Let's go ahead and move quickly through the details of David's life. Here's a snapshot. I put bullet points in my notes. David tends his father's flock. That's when we meet David. Samuel comes to Jesse's house and anoints David as king. David kills Goliath. Saul fears David, doesn't like how popular David is, and wants to kill David. David runs for his life. David then, even though he's being chased by Saul, spares Saul's life, not once but twice. At the end of 1 Samuel, Saul dies. He takes his own life. David then becomes king at Hebron, and then becomes king over all Israel and conquers Jerusalem. He builds the palace. David's kingdom is established. God makes a covenant with David, promising descendants on his throne forever. And then David sins with Bathsheba. And then Absalom, David's son, kills Amnon, David's other son. And then Absalom runs away. And after 3 years, Absalom comes back, returns to Jerusalem, wins the hearts of the people, steals his father's throne, and becomes king in Hebron, David's own son. And when this happened, David fears for his life because of his son. David flees to Jerusalem, and then Absalom dies. Sheba rebels against David. And it's at this point in David's life, after all of this has happened, most of the way through 2 Samuel, it's at this point, nearing the end of his life, David sings this song to the Lord. The song he sang, recorded in 2 Samuel, is the song that shows up in Psalm chapter 18. Notice the intro at each point before the song begins. In 2 Samuel 22, it says this: David sang this song, sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, in Psalm 18, it says this: for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. And see if this sounds familiar. He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Then he sings. The Lord brought David through many dangers, toils, and snares. And so David expresses gratitude to the Lord. And rightly so. Since this song, David's song from 2 Samuel, was published again in the book of Psalms, this is not merely David's song. It is his song, almost word for word. Turn to 2 Samuel 22, and it's going to be almost word for word. It's his song, but the context is different. Psalm 18 is an adaptation of David's song. It's adapted for the whole assembly of God's people to sing. The collection of the Psalms, what some people call the Psalter, is for all of God's people. It's our songbook. It's our prayer book. It's our worship guide. When God's people sing this psalm, they are to give thanks to the Lord for all that he has done for them. And they're to thank God specifically for his covenant promises, promises that he made and promises that he's kept. And so, like David, God's people sing. Here's David. Here's David, the king of Israel. He's important, arguably the most powerful man at the time. And now he's here toward the end of his life. And we find him doing what? He sings a song to the Lord. And he sings this: I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. David praises the Lord and leads God's people to praise the Lord with a deep love, with a deep love. The word for love in verse 1 is an unusual word to use. I'm not sure why David chose this. It's an uncommon word. It's impulsive and it's emotional. David bursts forth with praise. He literally erupts with worship. He cannot help but sing, I love you, Lord. This word means to love deeply with tender affection. Using this word, this specific word for love, it doesn't make any sense unless David has had something significant happen to him. Unless you understand David's particular situation. He's just been delivered from the hand of all of his enemies, from the hand of Saul. Getting free of Saul takes most of 1 Samuel. Like chapters 18 through 31 of 1 Samuel is David running, fleeing, trying to get away from Saul. It's a pretty good read for us. It really is. It's interesting. It's intriguing. And it's kind of fun for us because we're separated from all of it. It's not happening to us. But for David, it's a different story. David is hated and he's hunted and he's haunted by Saul on almost every page of 1 Samuel, page after page after page. It's actually a pretty painful read if you put yourself in David's shoes. If you're up to it, give it a go. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. It won't take you very long. It's a good summer read, 1 and 2 Samuel is. Read it. Read it and you'll start to wonder, about three quarters of the way through 1 Samuel, you'll wonder if it's ever going to get any better for good old Dave. David has all these enemies. Saul and many others besides, foreign enemies, domestic enemies. Understanding what David is up against helps us to understand the feeling of verses 1 through 3. Do you remember in the New Testament the woman who was washing Jesus' feet? He went over to Simon's house, and a woman, as soon as he came in, wet Jesus' feet with her tears and was wiping them with her hair and cracked open the bottle of expensive perfume. The point of that story was the one who's been forgiven much, this lady with all of her history, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. Well, for David, the one who has been delivered much loves much. The one who's been delivered over and over and over again on every page of his story, like David, the one who's been delivered much is much more apt to sing a love song to the Savior than one who feels they've been delivered little. There are many, many, many times in David's life where David's enemies almost sunk his battleship. And they would have, had not the Lord protected him and kept him and held him fast. That part about the battleship was a joke, and no one laughed. Okay, sink your battleship. Oh. Moving on. Deliverance, repeated undeserved deliverance experience will cause the one who's delivered to well up in exuberant praise and overflowing love. And so it is. David praises with a deep and deeply affectionate love. I've heard for years in church ministry strategy, all these conferences you go to and all these books you read, church ministry strategy says we need to gear things more toward manly men. Stop talking about all this lovey-dovey stuff. Stop singing gushy ballads to the Lord. That just makes men, manly men, uncomfortable. You know what I think? I think David is about as manly and tough as they come. He's a warrior. He is mighty. He is tested. He killed a giant with a river stone and a sling. And then he chopped off the dude's head with a sword. And this was when he was a young man. He's not someone you want to meet in a dark alley. Brother knows how to take care of himself. David fought on several fronts and often. He led military campaigns. He led an entire nation. And guess what? He sang unashamed. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. People with a clear understanding of their deliverance praise God with a deep, deep love. David gushes over God. You see what he calls him in just three verses? My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock again, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In this love song, David piles up a few handfuls of names for the Lord, almost as if he wants people to know. The Lord Yahweh is all of that to me. He's all of that. A good way to get at the force of this is to add in the conjunctions that the translators leave out of the Hebrew. What this actually says is, the Lord is my strength and my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, and my rock again, and my shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold, and. These verses illustrate that the Lord always proves to be more than we think about him, always more than we consider him to be. And there's always another and that can be added to the list of the Lord's characteristics and names. Who is the Lord? Who is he? In a word, shout it out. Faithful. Yahweh, the covenant God. Yeah, shout it out. This is the audience participation part I warned you about. Shout it out. Who is the Lord? What is he? Emmanuel? King. Shepherd. Teacher. Elohim. Redeemer. Who is he? Savior. Savior and Redeemer and Rescuer and Creator and Sustainer and Comfort and Peace and Joy and. We could go on and on and on. Isn't this always how it is? The Lord is always more than he seems to be at first, and more than you or I could possibly express. This is called the ineffability of God. It makes sense, doesn't it, when we think about, like David, why David begins with such an unashamed, undignified, unusual opening. I love you, Lord. With a deep love, tender affection. It makes perfect sense that David begins with deep love. David praises with deep love and with a high view of God. Try with me to visualize in your mind's eye this description. Starting in verse 7. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy with great bolts of lightning. He routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of your breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Talk about a high and exalted view of God. It's a pretty startling picture of God, isn't it? Fire from his nostrils and a thunder in his step. It's not something we're accustomed to. We tend to think of God as more docile. That deity who won't mess with us or bother us if we don't want him to. He'll just knock real softly on the screen door right? Knock, knock, knock. He wouldn't dare ring the doorbell so as not to disturb anyone or wake any up from their nap. He's real timid, God is, very respectful of your space, this God. God, in a lot of people's conception, is more tiny, declawed house cat than he is roaring lion. The unforgettable scene from the Narnian saga where Susan and Mr. Beaver are discussing what Aslan, the Christ figure, is like, came to mind. Mr. Beaver says this, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." God is not safe. Psalm 18 gives us a similar picture. The Lord Yahweh is certainly not safe. He's not domesticated and friendly. He is so powerful that David, in fact, can't even really describe him. David's grasping at words. He's reaching for descriptors. He takes the thesaurus off the shelf, searching for synonyms. David's trying to get at a description of God's intervention. Theologians would call this a theophany, an appearance of God. It's obviously poetic language. It's good for singing, good for imagining what God is like. We could just have prose instead of poetry. Some people like poetry, some people like prose. In 1 Samuel, for instance, David tells his friend Jonathan, he says, "There is only one step between me and death." That's prose. Here's the way David puts it poetically. Here's some poetry, verses 4 through 6. "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." This is David's situation. This is how David felt with his enemies, Saul and everyone else. This is David's situation, which is quite a bit more dramatic in Psalms, isn't it? He could have just said, "They're going to kill me." Or he could say it like this. Like I said, it's good for singing, good for imagining, the cords of death entangling, wrapping around. You can feel David's distress when you read that. Don't you feel his deep need? It's this that causes David to pray. And God hears his people when they pray. And then David is trying in verses 7 through 17 specifically, he's trying to describe how God acted to save him. So then David's description, his high view of God, is meant to make you and I feel something. David could have just said, "Well, you know, man, God heard me and did some stuff to save me." Or he could put it like he did. David finds a way to sing about God's great and matchless work in saving him. Talks about earthquakes and mountains trembling, smoke from the Lord's nostrils and fire from his mouth, riding on the clouds, mounting cherubim and flying around with hailstones and lightning, thunder and arrows. With an exhale through his nostrils, the seas dry up. The foundations of the earth are exposed. This is what it's like when God steps in. Anytime he intervenes, he radically alters reality. The Creator will move his creation for his purpose and his people's pleasure. This is not mere poetry. Where the Lord is concerned, the poetry is real. There's no exaggerating the work of the Lord. If anything, this doesn't even do it justice. There is absolutely no exaggerating what the Lord can do. This poetry really happened, and then some. The Exodus God, the one who rescued his people from slavery in Egypt with powerful demonstrations of power, with breath that parted the Red Sea, with thunder and lightning and cloud and hail and smoke and fire, with Mount Sinai literally shaking in its boots, the Exodus God is here in David's life at it again, in David's life and in your life. David is remembering the Lord's great works for his people. David's remembering the Exodus God and declaring that the Exodus God has come to rescue him in typical fashion. In the same manner, The same God who rescued his people rescued us in dramatic fashion, didn't he? The Bible doesn't stop at saying God saved us through the death of Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop there. Rather, it says this. It says, surely he, Jesus, took up our pain, bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God and afflicted, stricken by him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's meant to make you feel the weight of what's happening. We need to adopt a very high view of God and express what he's done and who he truly is. Some of you will remember this commercial from the 80s. It's seared in my memory, right on my memory, and I fear forever. Take a watch.
My buddy, my buddy, my buddy, my buddy. Wherever I go, he goes. My buddy, my buddy, my buddy, my buddy. My buddy and me. Seared on your
memory. It is, that song, forever. And now it's on, now you'll sing that all day long. You're welcome. I think this is the conception that some people have of God. My buddy, wherever I go, you'll go, my buddy. You know, just hand in hand, just a pal. God is not primarily our friend. He's not our pal. He's not some genie Santa Claus hybrid. What he is the omnipotent, all-powerful Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth, the one who puts the spirit in human hearts, and who keeps all things in ordered existence. He's the one who conquered Satan and crushed death to death, the one who will return to set the worlds at right, the one who will judge the quick and the dead. That's who God is. He's not my buddy. That's who he is, and it's who we need. When David was hard-pressed on every side, he didn't need a buddy. He didn't need a friend. He needed the ineffable God, the God who is too big, too incredible, too amazing to even put into words. He needed the one who rides on the clouds and who soars on the wings of the wind. As the late, great Rich Mullins put it, no doubt borrowing lyrics from David, there's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists. Our God is an awesome God. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists. That's who he is. That's who we need. I can't speak for you, but when I'm really up against it, when I'm perplexed and crushed, when I feel abandoned, when I feel this life is just too much, when cancer robbed me of my dad, when pregnancy ended in miscarriage, when friends die, when we suffer, when we struggle, when life is just too much to take, and you know what I'm talking about. I know all of you do. When darkness seems to overcome, I don't need my buddy God. I need the God who can actually do something. I need the God who can lay bare the foundations of the earth with a blast of breath from his nostrils. And so do you. I need the God who will reach down and pluck me from the deep waters and rescue me. I need the Lord to be my support. And so do you. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. My prayer for this psalm is that our praise, that's what Psalm 18 is, it's about praise. My prayer is that our praise would be characterized by deep love for God and by a high and exalted view of him. Here's the thing. Our love for God, no matter how grand, will never match his love for us. Never. And that realization that we can never love him as much as he loves us should motivate us all the more to express our love and give him praise to him who loves us so. We need an exalted view of God. There's far too much, even in the church, of this low, piddly view of a domesticated, gentle, nothing God. And that's not the picture of the God of the Bible. We cannot think too highly of him. And though this high view of God is a little shocking to us, this picture of God is accurate. This picture, this high view of God, is really, really good news. And really, really bad news. This picture of God, the God who fights for his people, is really good news for his people. Really good news for us. For those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have this God, David's God, the Exodus God, taking care of us, lifting us up, fighting for us. It's really good news for us, and it's really bad news for the enemies of God's people, for God's enemies. Apart from Jesus Christ, they have to face this God, the God who is angry, just, full of wrath against those who are disobedient, those who have sinned. It's really good news, and it's really bad news depending on where you're at. These two, a deep love and a high view, they work together and they play off one another, don't they? A deep love for God will lead to a high view of God. And a high view of God, if we view him rightly, will lead us to love him deeply. And all of this will lead to praise, high and deep. Let's pray. Father, I come to you and I... Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Love you all.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deep? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all in you?